Salvation by faith alone. Nothing else goes with it. It's a little tough to get through. I want to do something. Go to heaven, I'll do whatever it takes. Don't do anything. A well, fine preacher this morning on TV. He's talking about people who said, did you get saved? And he gave them a list, a laundry list of what they had to do. Paul had a lot fewer words. Believe. That's how it happens. Nothing else. Faith alone at all. Roman Catholics, large church. One of the largest, I guess. He believes in salvation by faith, but not by faith alone. They believe in the value of the blood, but not the blood alone. They accept the fact that there's one mediator. There is a mediator, Jesus Christ. But he's not the only one. Every priest is a mediator. Mary is a mediator. No, there's one mediator, Jesus Christ alone. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. They believe in the authority of scriptures. But that's not all there is. It's not alone. I got all those not alones from John Phillips in his commentary. Now, the question of achieving salvation is what we're going to talk about today. I had thought that I would finish this whole chapter. No way. So I've stopped at verse 15. But 1 to 15 talks about the question of achieving. What do you have to achieve in order to receive salvation? Well, there's some people who depend upon their works, their own works. And this practice is refuted by the experience of two men in the Old Testament. We talked about those before. I believe it was chapter 3. Two men, one in the law portion of the scripture and one in the prophets portion of the scripture. First of all, we're going to ask Abraham, how did you do this? Well, who's Abraham? Well, let me take a moment to go aside here and talk about Abraham to remind us all. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, that's Ur of the Chaldees, and then later on he went to Haran, and he stayed there a while, and he had to go get out of there. Get away from your family. He didn't quite do that for a while. He stayed with Lot. Lot was his nephew, a thorn in the side. Get away from your father's house. Go to a land I will show you, he says. I will make a great nation out of you. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Back to the topic. Abraham was one of the greatest saints of the Old Testament. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and on from Haran down on to Canaan, he was a pagan idolater. God picked an idolater in order to choose him for one who would represent God and have a nation that represented God. So let's look at Abraham. First three verses. And what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, the point here, I think, is this, that in the salvation that God provided, there is no human being can be exalted. No human being can be exalted. Not even Abraham, the finest man in the Old Testament, as we can see. So the scripture says this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now the word accounted is a bookkeeping term. I know I'm among bookkeepers here, some of you. James, I think, was one. Accounting is the bookkeeping. That word is used 11 times in this passage, so it's important. in bookkeeping, you have accounts receivable and accounts payable. Accounts receivable, what somebody owes you, and accounts what you owe somebody else. So we're going to look at it in that way. In our accounts with God, our accounts receivable, God owes us nothing. So in my accounts receivable, I don't have anything down from God. What God owes me, no. Then in the accounts payable, I owe everything to Him. So that's what we're looking at here, accounts payable, accounts receivable. Now, that was a look at Abraham. Now, a lesson we learned from Abraham is in the next two verses, 4 and 5. Question, what did Abraham do to get righteousness? What did he do? Well, the answer is this. He did the only thing you can do without doing anything. I like that. He believed. And that's not doing anything, it's believing. And once he did that, he didn't have to do anything else. That's what verse 4 says. See that? Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So, if I do something for my salvation, if I do anything, then God owes me salvation. Well, look what I did. I did all these things, and you owe me salvation. Well, where does Christ come in? His salvation, his part in salvation is done. His death is nothing. If I can do it myself. No. But the verse says, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted. There's that word again. That his faith is given to him as righteousness. If you believe, then on the basis of Jesus' death in your place, God gives you salvation. That's how simple it is. And boasting, no boasting for me, what did I do? I didn't do anything except believe. I accepted the gift. That's all. Boasting then is in God's love. Oh, I'm so proud of God. Let me praise God for all he gave his son. Let me praise Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me. That's the boasting. I boast in them. As Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. That word glory is the word boast. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord. So, by asking Abraham, I find out that, no, there's no works involved. And then by asking David, now, why go to David? Well, David is the first of royalty. Abraham is the first of the race of Jews. David is the first one of royalty. Now, one of the greatest Old Testament sinners was David. You ask about who in the Old Testament really sinned? David. No, he's not the only sinner, but he's well known for sin. And so Paul picks him out and says, he's one of the greatest sinners. But even so, we learn that no human being can be excluded. Just as no human being can be exalted, no matter how great he is, no human being can be excluded, no matter how big a sinner he is. Not even David. So, you remember David, his adultery with Bathsheba, and then he ordered her husband murdered. We talked about this before. Then Nathan confronted David, and he confessed and settled it before in Psalm 51. But that was not for his salvation. That was for his walk before the Lord. Now, salvation then is freely imparted. Verse 6. For just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, your empty accounts receivable, God fills with the coin of the realm. You ever hear that expression? Coin of the realm. What coin of the realm is the dollar in our country, backed up by gold and silver? Other places, the ruble and whatever thing. But the coin of the realm in God's kingdom is righteousness. And he gave me a load of righteousness in Jesus Christ. So he has given you the thing that you can spend the best. The only thing. You go anywhere. If you go to a foreign country, they won't take your dollar. You have to go somewhere and get it changed over into rupees and whatever. That's what I'm saying. But there's no way to change anything. You can't do anything. You must have that righteousness that comes from God. He puts that into your accounts receivable. There you are. So you accept God's pardon that way. Or how about, I say, I want a trial. I'm going before the Lord. I'll get a fair trial with God. Good luck on that one, of course, as Calvin would say. Put up your righteous deeds. Here's God. Say, God, here are my righteous deeds. What does he say? Those filthy rags? Isaiah 64:4. Yeah. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So you're in bad shape on that one. No, you either go God's way or you don't go anyway. So salvation then is freely imparted. And sin is forever eliminated. Verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered, these sins called for their death in the law. So the Old Testament sins were covered, not taken away. Remember, they would offer sacrifices and then God would cover them with blood of bulls and goats. And then Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It wasn't until the cross that those sins were taken away. Romans 5:12. So David confessed to God apart from sacrifices. Upon David's confession, Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die. Now, that confession and putting away that sin was not for salvation. That was for the sin that he confessed. He sinned against God and he confessed it. But it had nothing to do with his salvation. So God forgave it. God has put away your sins, you shall not die. Well, when God forgives, he forgets. Did you ever pray? I do. I remember like this. Oh God, I did it again. I did it again. What does God say? Did what again? He forgot it. He put it away. He forgets that sin. So, he forgives. Forgot. And he forgets yours as well. God has forgotten them, and you should too. Oh, man, I did this and I did it. Oh, woe is me. No. You can go back before your salvation and say, boy, I shouldn't have done that. I did that. That terrible. Get over it. God has. He's put it in the deepest sea. Corrie ten Boom says, God put your sin in the deepest sea, and there you are out there fishing. Forget it. It's done. Gone. Verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, now we have the negative side, what God will not do. He will not impute your sin to your accounts payable. He will not say, okay, your account's payable. You owe me all of this. Don't owe anything. It's free. So, the debt has already been paid, and in righteousness, our debt is paid freely. That's our standing. We stand before God. If I go before God, I can say, God, I'm perfect. And when I go before the heaven, if there were such a thing, I mean, heaven's there, but if there were such a thing as a gatekeeper, and somebody did ask me, I'll say, wait, nothing wrong with me. I got a clean account. I'm perfect. I have the righteousness of God. Well, come on in. Where you been? Yeah, it's going to happen. Well, God will not impute sin. God will not put that in there. Our account has been settled. We just sing a song like that. The old account was settled long ago. And we sang that long ago. So we have a standing before God. As believers, we still sin. So why, how's that? Well, our standing is righteousness. We stand pure before God. But as we go through this life, we do sin. Man sins? We all sin, you know that. And then we confess that. And that's our state. See, my standing is I'm right before God, perfect before God. My state is sometimes not that. No, all the time is not that. My father used to say, you keep the accounts short. Keep short accounts with God. When you sin, how do you pay for it? You confess it. That's what we have. We have one figure says, we have a lawyer. I like that one. The lawyer. 1 John 2:2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's his part. We have a lawyer. He's there to do that, to plead our case. He pleads the blood. So I should have reversed them. Number one, our part is to confess. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's back it up. I'll turn it around. I sin. I confess that sin. If I confess that sin, Jesus forgives me my sin, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Well, behind the scenes, what happened? Well, Satan accuses the brethren before God. You know that. And he said, hey, oh, Rev, sin. Jesus, my attorney's up there, my lawyer. And he says, I died for that sin. The sin doesn't count on him. I died for it. He confessed it. He's forgiven. Over. That's it. So that's the way I stand before the Lord. Righteous before standing. And so he says to me, confess your sin. Confess it. If you do it, confess it. Keep your accounts clean with the Lord. Then, so the people who depend on their works are wrong. No works involved in salvation. And then those who depend upon their own worship for salvation. In verses 9 to 15. Trusting in the symbols of religion. Many people today think that the salvation, partly at least, keeping up with the symbols of the church. Well, wait a minute. When was Abraham given the symbol? Before? Let's see. Here's what Paul says. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, he's setting Jews up for that. He's asking them, did Abraham get his salvation? He believed on God and God accounted that for righteousness. Was that while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? They all said, circumcised, only the circumcised. So now, how was he accounted? Oh, what circumcision. Now he pulls the rug out from under them and says this, no, not while circumcised, but when he was uncircumcised. Before Abraham was ever circumcised, this was settled. In Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then 14 years later, he was ordered by God circumcision. Genesis 17:10. And this is my covenant which I shall keep, which you shall keep, between me and you, your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. 14 years after he was declared righteous, he had to be circumcised. Now, when he asked when the symbol was given, while Abraham was uncircumcised. Now, note not only when, but why Abraham was given the symbol. Verse 11. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe. All. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, all of them. So, the Jews who believe while they received the symbol of circumcision. The Jews, circumcision, Jesus is their Savior, and the Gentiles, who do not have that symbol, they are also, Abraham is still their father. So, it shows that Abraham is a father of the uncircumcision as well as the circumcision. In fact, he was father to us before he was father to them. Yeah. We had salvation by grace through faith before the Jews had their salvation by faith symbolized by circumcision. However, he's still father of the circumcised as well as the uncircumcised. That's the key. Verse 12 says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but also walk in the steps and the faith which is our father Abraham while he still was uncircumcised. In other words, they are living that life. He is their father. So, Paul has turned the Jews boast, we are of the circumcision, and he's turned that around, and it's the Gentiles who come to the Jews' circumcision for salvation. It's not the Jew. They turn it upside down. It is not the Gentile who must come to the Jews for salvation. It's the Jews who must come to the Gentile faith, that is, faith, apart from anything else. Because that faith came long before Abraham was circumcised. Now, trusting in symbols of religion, trusting in the statements of religion, the promise of the Lord saves. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The Jews of Paul's day thought that the Gentiles had to come to them for salvation. The promise did not come to the circumcised, it came to the uncircumcised. The circumcision was not the promise, it was the seal of the promise. The promise came a long time ago, and it came through the faith of the righteousness of faith. So, there are conditional promises in the Bible. If you do this, I'll do this. That's, the promises are there on some things. But salvation is not one of those. Salvation is unconditional. And you're not responsible to keep conditions where there are none. The promises to Abraham and his seed and his seed were unconditional. And they're guaranteed by the faithfulness of God and not the faithfulness of man, not even yourself. That's the key. Now, the promises of the Lord saves, but the precepts of the law slay. For if those who are of the heirs of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is of no effect. So, if those who are of the law are heirs, just of the law, no, it's void because the law kills. But the law is contrary to the promise. The law precludes faith, therefore the promise which requires faith becomes of no effect. Verse 15 says this, because the law brings about wrath, where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law does not save, it brings wrath. If salvation is based on achieving, then it is not based on believing. And we'll see that next week. It is faith, not works, grace, not law, belief, not unbelief, belief, not behavior. So believing is not achieving. We'll see that next week. So, sum it up. Why spend all this time on faith? Well, because faith way is the only way. Faith way, and I'm stressing it. I'm stressing it because that gives Jesus the credit for my salvation. He died. He died for my salvation. And if I say, well, I'm going to help him along. No, no, no. He died, paid the full price. So Jesus has to have that. He paid the price. And the works way gives man credit. Man was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. He can do not one thing. He should not have any credit. Not any credit. Man was dead. He can do nothing. And Jesus